right, well, you're there in Daniel chapter number 2, and we are in our third sermon, third part of a series we started 3 weeks ago entitled America in Prophecy. This is the last sermon that we'll do in this series, and I, for one, am kind of happy to be done with it because these type of sermons, you know, when you're dealing with prophecies, they require a lot of study, a lot of, you know, comparing and looking at things, but we've been learning a lot. I would encourage you, if you missed the last two sermons or one of the last two sermons, to check out our website, veritybaptist.com, and you can catch up on those because they kind of all been building on each other. The first sermon, we dealt with just laying a foundation for prophecy and the rapture and the events of those things and when they happen and how we can tell the sequence of events from Scripture. The second sermon, last week, we talked about the beast, the rise of the beast, the Antichrist, and we saw his political rise, we saw his physical rise from the dead, and we showed up from the Bible how he imitates Christ, where he dies and resurrects, and then we saw his religious rise, and as he sets up that world system, one world government, one world religion. We dealt with all that last week. We're going to deal with a little bit of that this week as we talk about America in prophecy. And this is a great chapter here in Daniel chapter 2. I'm not going to take the time to read through it. We just read it. But in verses 1 and 2 there, you see that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream. He calls the wise men of Babylon to interpret it. In verses 2 through 6, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't remember the dream, you know, and he threatens to kill all the wise men of Babylon if they don't interpret the dream for him. In verse 7, the wise men of Babylon explain that if Nebuchadnezzar simply tells them the dream, they would be able to give him the interpretation. In verses 8 and 9, I like how he says, Nebuchadnezzar says, I know of certainty that you would gain the time. He said, of course you could interpret the dream if I tell it to you. And he says, you tell me what the dream was, and if you can correctly remind me what the dream is, then I'll know that I can trust your interpretation. Verses 10 through 11, the wise men of Babylon explain that this is not only unreasonable, but it is impossible for them to do that. Now, notice in verse 11, I like how it uses this phrase at the end of verse 11. It says, none other can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And their gods don't dwell with flesh, but we know the God of heaven became flesh. And not only that, but he indwells flesh and believers. And Daniel was able to bring him that interpretation. Verses 12 through 13, Nebuchadnezzar commands to put all the wise men of Babylon to death. Verses 14 through 16, Daniel finds out about this and asks Nebuchadnezzar for time to figure out the dream. Verses 17 and 18, Daniel and his companions, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, pray for an answer to the dream. Verses 19 through 23, God reveals the dream to Daniel. Verses 24 through 26, Daniel requests to be taken before Nebuchadnezzar. Verses 27 and 30, let's read verses 27 and 30 as we lead into the actual dream, because that's what I want to get to. But I love these verses. Notice how Daniel takes no glory for himself. He gives all the glory to God in the matter of the interpretation. I love the wording that Daniel uses in verses 27 through 30. He says, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. He says, they're not able to, but God can. He says, they don't have the God of heaven. He says, but there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. You notice that phrase. He says, this dream that you had, Nebuchadnezzar, is a prophetic dream. It's God is revealing to you what will happen in the latter days. Thy dream and the vision of thy head upon thy bed are these. And for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. He's telling him, you saw the future. You saw future events. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what will come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. Isn't that great about Daniel? He says, look, it's not that I'm not any smarter than any other person. He said, this secret wasn't revealed to me because I'm more special than anybody else. He says, as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. Now, he gets into the idea of this image, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we're going to spend a little bit of time just looking at it. Now, here's what I need you to understand. Last week, when we saw the visions of Daniel in regards to the beast. Remember last week we compared Daniel chapter number 7 and Revelation chapter number 13. Daniel had a vision where he saw the four beasts. Remember, the first one was like a lion, the second one was like a bear, the third one was like a leopard, and then he saw a fourth beast. We compared that to Revelation 13 and how the Antichrist is showed as an image of the beast, and the beast in Revelation 13 was just a continuation, and it compiled all of these. The beast in Revelation 13, you don't have to turn there, but we saw it last week. I just want you to remember, he was like unto a leopard. He had feet like a bear. He had a mouth like a lion. And he was basically, you know, all of these four beasts, which represented four kingdoms. And we're going to look at those four kingdoms again. We saw it last week through the beast. This week, we're going to see it through the image. All of these four kingdoms were joined together in this last world kingdom. Now, this week, we're going to see the same thing, but in this image. And like I said, if you missed last week's sermon, I'd encourage you to catch it online, because it'll probably shed a little bit of light as to what we're talking about. Look at Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 31. Notice what the Bible says. Here's the dream. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. He sees an idol. And he says, the great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image, this image's head was a fine gold. So I want you to notice the image is divided into four sections. He says the first part, the head of this image, was of fine gold. Now look at Daniel chapter 2. Skip down to verse number 36 just real quickly. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 36. Notice what the Bible says. And we're gonna go back and forth a little bit just to save some time. Note, first Daniel explains the dream to him. Now in verse 36, he says, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. So he says, I gave you the dream, now I'm going to give you the interpretation. So in Daniel 2:32, we saw the image's head was of fine gold. Now notice Daniel 2:37. He says, thou, O king, talking to Nebuchadnezzar, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven have given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand. Notice, he's telling him, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of a world power. He said, wheresoever the children of men dwell, wherever there are beasts in the field, wherever there are fowls in heaven. He's saying, wherever the known world is, you control it. Notice what it says, fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand and made thee ruler over them all. Notice what he says at the end of verse 38. Thou art this head of gold. So the Bible spells out for us here that Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon is represented by this image, by the head of gold. Last week we saw it with the beast there. Remember, we saw that he said it was like a lion, and he had wings like an eagle, and that the heart of a man was returned to him. We saw how in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, his heart had been turned into a beast. He spent 7 years out in the field. His hair grew like the feathers of an eagle, and his nails grew like the claws of an eagle, and then his heart was returned to him. So we see that all of these are connected. That first kingdom is Babylon. We saw in the first beast as Nebuchadnezzar. We see it here in the image as it's just spelled out for us. He says, thou art this head of gold. He said, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Go back to Daniel 2. Look at verse 32. Notice what he says. This image's head was of fine gold. Here's the second part of the image. His breast and his arms of silver. So he's talking about the chest area. He says his breast and his arms are of silver. Now, go down to Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 39. Let's look at the interpretation together. Daniel chapter 2, verse 39, notice what the Bible says. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. All right? So we have a second kingdom mentioned here. Now, last week, if you remember, we saw from the book of Daniel how it was, we saw it in Daniel 8, 20, 21. You don't have to turn there. But we saw, Daniel 5, 30 and 31. How that Darius the Median conquered Babylon. We saw that from Daniel, but I want to show it to you from Jeremiah. If you go with me to the book of Jeremiah, keep your finger there in Daniel 2, go to Jeremiah 51. You're going to be going backwards in your Bible, past Ezekiel, past Lamentations, past into the book of Jeremiah. And do me a favor, when you get to Jeremiah 50 or 51, put a bulletin, put a ribbon, put a something to mark your place there, because later on in the sermon, we're going to be going back and forth between Revelation and Jeremiah, looking at a lot of different things. So I need you to keep your place there in Jeremiah 50, but notice Jeremiah 51 and verse number 11. Jeremiah 51 and verse number 11. Notice what the Bible says. Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. Notice, he tells us the Lord raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes. For his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Not only do we know that the Medes were the next kingdom to take over Babylon from the book of Daniel, we also know from Jeremiah 51 that God raised up the spirit of the Medes against Babylon to destroy it. Someone said, you know, somebody was telling me about this interpretation. They said, you know, you shouldn't have to know world history to interpret the Bible. And you shouldn't have to, you know, read outside books of the Bible and know the world history to know what's going on in the Bible. Here's the problem with that statement. All you need to know world history is in the Bible. The Bible holds the history of the world. I remember when I was in college, I took a course called History of Civilizations, or I think it was History of Ancient Civilizations, something like that. And, you know, we had the first two chapters were about, you know, mankind is millions of years old, and there's, you know, Neanderthal man, and there's Homo sapien, and Homo sapien, and heterosapien, I don't know, something, you know, all these weird things, you know. And it was about all this stuff, and it was all this made-up garbage about evolution. And then when it finally gets into, like, okay, here's where, it, you know, the first chapter on civilizations, and here's what the book said. It said it all started in Mesopotamia, you know, in that region of the world. There was these different kingdoms called the Ur of the Chaldees. I'm thinking to myself, so the college textbook telling you where ancient civilization begins, you know, when you get past the fairy tale of evolution, it actually begins exactly where the Bible tells you it begins, with Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. I mean, you get to Genesis chapter 1, and you got civilization starting right there, and that's what, you know, and it's like, you can get world history from the Word of God, and the Bible itself tells us that it was the Medes that took over the Babylonians. We saw it in Jeremiah, we saw it in Daniel. Look at the third part of this image. Go back to Daniel 2:32. Now, keep your place there in Jeremiah 50 and 51, because we're going to come back to it, but go to Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 32. This image head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver. Notice the third section, his belly and his thighs of brass. You have a third kingdom of brass. And this sermon's, you know, I've been telling you that for 3 weeks. This sermon's going to be like Bible study. We're going to look at a lot of Bible. I'll give you an application at the end, and I'll kind of preach a little bit, but right now we're just going to build a lot. You got to stay focused. Take notes. Try to keep with us, all right? Now, let's see this third kingdom in the interpretation. Go to Daniel 2:39. Daniel 2:39. After these shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. And by the way, that's the Medo-Persian Empire was that kingdom that was inferior to Babylon. And let me just explain why it was inferior. Babylon was ruled by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar held all power. All power was centralized within Nebuchadnezzar. The reason that the Persian and the Mede and Persian Empire is said to be inferior than Babylon's empire, even though they took over Babylon's empire, is because the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire did not wield all power. And we see that in the story of Daniel. Remember when he was tricked to signing the decree that anyone who prays to any other god other than himself will be put in the lion's den? And Daniel was put in the lion's den. And the king, once he realized what he'd done, he tried to get Daniel out of the lion's den, but he was not able to, because he did not wield all power like Nebuchadnezzar. That's where we're being told that it's an inferior kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar didn't have to follow any rules. He was the law. Where the Medo-Persian Empire had laws and rules. And you see that through the book of Daniel. You see that in the book of Esther. So that's the reference there. Daniel 2:39. Let's look at the third kingdom. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass. So we have that third kingdom of brass. What is the third kingdom of brass? Well, last week, from the book of Daniel, we looked at another vision that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 20 and 21. You don't have to turn there. But we saw how he saw a ram, and then Daniel told us the ram represented the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he saw also a rough goat, and he told us that that rough goat represented the prince of Gracia, or Greece, and that rough goat killed the ram and conquered him. So Daniel himself interpreted the fact that the Medo-Persian Empire was going to fall to a man who we now know as Alexander the Great. the Greek Empire rises out as the next world empire. But let me show it to you from another place, all right? Go to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 20. Last week I showed it to you from Daniel chapter 8, but let me show it to you from Daniel chapter 20, chapter 10. I'm trying to show you the same points from different places just to prove to you that you can learn history from the Word of God. You don't need, you know, man's books. You can do it all from God's Word. Daniel chapter 10, look at verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia." The prince is referring to the leader, the principality. He says, "the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth," notice, "lo, the prince of Gracia shall come." So there we're told again, you got the prince of Persia, and then after him is going to come the prince of Greece, Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire. So what was that third empire? It was the empire of Greece. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, look at verse number 33. Daniel chapter 2, let's look at the fourth empire. Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 33. Notice what the Bible says. Daniel 2:33, "his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." All right? Go to Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse 40. Skip down to verse 40. Let's get the interpretation. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron." Now, we saw this last week with the bear. Remember, the bear was described as having teeth of iron. All right? So we get these things all connected. Last week, I showed you from the book of Daniel, and I'm not going to take the time to do it now, but I showed you from the book of Daniel how Daniel prophesied that this fourth kingdom would cause Jerusalem to be destroyed and the sanctuary to be destroyed. We saw last week how Jesus himself prophesied that the temple would be destroyed. And we know that it was the Roman Empire, 70 AD, that destroyed that temple in Jerusalem and burned the city and destroyed it. Now, all of that's kind of review and just kind of showing you the same thing from the image. But let's get into some new material. Go to Daniel chapter 40 and look. And it's not new. I mean, we're looking at it from a different aspect, but it's things we covered already. Daniel chapter 40, I want you to notice something about this fourth kingdom. Daniel chapter 2. Some of you are looking for Daniel chapter 40. Daniel chapter 2 and look at verse number 40. If you can find Daniel 40 in your Bible, we got problems, all right? Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all, these shall it break in pieces and bruise." All right, now go back to Daniel chapter number 2 and look at verse number 34. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. So you're going back up. Notice what it says. Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, and there was of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. All right, so we see here a stone, and I don't have time to develop this. You ought to study it on your own. This stone represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, in the New Testament, he was referred to as the stone which the builders rejected and has now become the head of the corner. It is Jesus who is that stone. Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," referring to himself. And he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we see the stone that's cut out of a mountain, and it destroys the image. But I want you to notice, when it destroys the image, it destroys all of it. The gold, the silver, the brass, the iron. Go down to Daniel chapter. Where am I? Daniel chapter 2, look at verse number. Let's look at verse 40. "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and doeth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." So let me give you a couple of things, just some interesting facts about this image. You got the image, and it's got legs of iron, and they're part of clay, and it goes down to his feet, and his feet are part of clay, part stone. He's got 10 toes. Here's what you need to understand about this fourth. It's one kingdom, but it continues and it changes, right? Now, here's what's interesting. Just like in the upper body of the image, you had the Medo-Persian Empire, which was represented by the breast, by the chest, and the two arms. Why was it represented by two arms? Because the Medo-Persian Empire was two nations that had came together. The Medes and the Persians had joined together to become the Medo-Persian Empire. That's why they became a world power, because they united their powers. And in the image, you have it being represented by two arms. representing the Medes, representing the Persians, coming together. Now, in the image, you also have two legs, and this represents the fourth kingdom, the Iron Kingdom, which we know is the kingdom of Rome, because they are the ones that destroyed the kingdom. And of course, when you get into the new, you say, well, how do you know the Roman Empire was a world power? Did you get that from a book? No, you just read the New Testament, and guess who's the world power in the New Testament? Rome. It's the Roman Empire who took over after Greece. So you've got the Roman Empire. Here's what's interesting about the Roman Empire and what the two legs represent. The Roman Empire was divided into two sections. Let me read for you. Here's something. The Bible says, not the Bible. I got this from online. The Roman Empire grew to be huge. It covered most of Europe, North Africa, and part of Asia. Just getting messages from Rome to the outer parts of the empire took weeks. The empire had become too large to rule effectively. The outer provinces were pretty much doing whatever they wanted. Emperor Diocletian was looking for a way to fix this and other problems. He decided that the only thing to do was to actually break the empire into two pieces. One piece would be the Western Empire, based in Rome. The other would be the Eastern Empire, based in Byzantine, which was renamed Constantinople. There would be the two emperors, one in charge of one in charge of each piece, working together against outside enemies, but each ruling their half separately. This turned out to be a very good plan, at least for the eastern half of the empire. When the Western Roman Empire collapsed, the Eastern Empire continued for another thousand years. And of course, that was known as the Byzantine Empire. So it's interesting that in the image, you have it divided into two parts. And then when you look at what actually happened, the event of world history, the Roman Empire was divided into two parts. Now, here's what I need to understand. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter number 17, all right? Revelation, last book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find, chapter 17. When we talk about Babylon, there are two chapters in Revelation that are devoted to Babylon, Revelation chapter number 17 and Revelation chapter number 18. We're going to go through them briefly, as quickly as we can, and I want to show you the connection to the Roman Empire. Revelation chapter 17, notice what the Bible says. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. Notice what the Bible says there. There's a woman referred to as the great whore. And if that word offends you, I read it from the Bible. I don't know what to tell you. It's the word of God, all right? The Bible says the word of God is pure, all right? So it says there's the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. You got this great whore sitting upon many waters. What do the waters represent? Now, here's what you need to understand about the word of God. We allow the Bible to define itself. We don't just, put our definition in there and say, here's what that means. Go down to verse number 15 of Revelation 17, and it defines what the waters are. Revelation 17, verse 15. And he saith unto me, notice, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. All right? So I want you to notice this whore sits upon many waters, and that means she sits upon many people, multitudes, nations, tongues. Here's what you need to understand. This whore is not subject to one people, one location. And we see that from Daniel. She's represented by Babylon, by the Medo-Persians, by the Greeks, by the Romans. She is above, she's not connected to any one group of people, but she is just sitting upon all people, multitude, nations, tongue. Go back to Revelation 17. Look at verse 2. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman, all right, this is the great whore, sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, who is the beast? We saw it last week, Revelation 13. It's the Antichrist. Let me prove it to you quickly. We see that the woman is sitting upon the beast, full of names of blasphemy, having, notice this phrase, seven heads and ten horns. Go back to Revelation 13, just real quickly, look at verse 1. I just want to prove all this to you from the Bible. Revelation 13, that's how we roll at Verity Baptist Church. We prove everything from the Word of God. Sometimes people come to our church and they're like, man, that was like Bible overload. You guys look at way too much Bible. I think to myself, what do you go to church for? We don't go to church for singing. I mean, singing is part of church, but look, you can get singing anywhere. We need the Bible. That's what we need. Revelation 13, look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast, that's the Antichrist, rise up out of the sea. Notice, having seven heads and ten horns. You see that? Same description. And upon her horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. I'm sorry, I said her, his heads. Go back to Revelation 7:13. So we see the beast is the Antichrist. Now, here's what you need to understand. The whore, we'll see here in a minute, is Babylon. The woman rides upon the beast. And here's where a lot of people get mixed up with Bible prophecy. And sometimes people will argue and say, no, no, the Antichrist, the beast, he's not a person. He's a world system. But no, here's what you need to understand. The whore is the world system. The whore is the continuation of the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire. It is the woman who's the world system. She's the one that's fornicating with all the kings of the earth. Here's what you need to understand. The whore and the beast work together, but they're two separate entities. They're not the same. Notice, look at it again, Revelation 17:3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. I saw a woman, that's the whore, sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. They're working together, but they're not the same. She rides the beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. All right, look at verse 4. Now, let me explain something to you. And, you know, if this offends you, I don't know what to tell you. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. We're not, the Bible says, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. We're not politically correct around here. We just preach the word of God. And wherever it falls, that's where it falls. But most people interpret Revelation 17 as being a description of the Roman Catholic Church. And I will tell you this, I agree with that interpretation. And let me just show you why that is. Are you there in Revelation 17? Look at verse number 4. Notice what the Bible says. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Now, if you were to take that description and say, what religion does that description look like? I mean, would you say it looks like Baptist? Who dresses arrayed in purple, scarlet colored, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls? It's the Roman Catholic Church. We can go to a Catholic church down the street right now, and you'll see some guy who calls himself father, but he dresses like a mother, and he's got, you know, this long robe, and it's got gold, and it's got fancy hats, and he's got gold. Here's what you need to understand about the Roman Catholic Church. It is the richest false religion in the world. The second most rich religion in the world is the Mormon church. And here's what you need to understand. If the Roman Catholic Church is here, the Mormons are down here. I mean, by far, the Roman Catholic Church is the most powerful as far as a false religion. They sit in the UN. I mean, they've got their own state. You know, the Vatican is considered its own country. And I believe there's a connection here. Notice verse number 5. And upon her forehead, I saw the name written, Mystery Babylon the Great. All right? Why don't you remember? That's what she's called. The woman is called Mystery Babylon the Great. Let me give you another thing to think about. Sometimes we're told, oh, well, you shouldn't have to use world events to understand prophecy. Well, here's why that statement is not a correct statement, is because that's the characteristic of prophecy. Let me show it to you just real quickly. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but I need you to see it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. The Apostle Paul makes statements, and if you don't want to go there, it's fine. I'll read it for you, but maybe you can just jot these notes down. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse number 9. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. He says, when we prophesy, and the word prophesy is talking about preaching, but prophecy definitely falls in that category. Here's what he's saying. When the prophets prophesied, when Paul wrote prophecies about future events, or when John wrote the book of Revelation, or when Isaiah or Jeremiah or whoever was prophesying, they only understood in part. They did not get it all. They did not comprehend it all. Skip down to verse number, look at verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. Look at verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Here's what he's saying. When the word perfect doesn't mean perfect like there's nothing wrong with it. In the Bible, the word perfect means complete. Here's what he's saying. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when it comes to pass, when it's done, when it's complete, then we will know. Then we will understand. Look. I closed my Bible there, but let me go back to it because I want to read a couple more verses from there. 1 Corinthians 13. Notice what he says. But then when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Look at verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Here's what he's saying. The whole thing about prophecy is that when we look at it and it's far away, we see through a glass darkly. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when it comes to pass, it'll make perfect sense. when it comes to pass, we'll be able to put everything together. And look, we're getting closer and closer to that time where things are starting to clear up. Things are starting to come into focus. So to say you shouldn't use world events to interpret prophecy, that's the point of prophecy. We're looking at the world events and seeing how they're all coming together. See, in John's day, he would have thought, how in the world are they going to be able to have a system where they govern the money and they make people, you know, how do they do that? But today, in 2016, we can easily see how that could be done. Because we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We won't know in part anymore. We'll see it in full focus. Go back to Revelation 17. Look at verse number 5. Revelation 17, verse 5, and upon her forehead was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. So it was a mystery to them, but we'll be able to see it as it comes to pass. Notice how she's described, the mother of harlots. Now, here's why, one of the reasons I believe, not only is she described like the Roman Catholic Church, but the Roman Catholic Church is the mother of harlots. She gave birth. You ever heard of a thing called the Reformation? Where Protestants came out of the Roman Catholic Church and protested against the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but here's what you need to understand. Protestant churches today preach false doctrine. They preach Calvinism, which is a false doctrine. They preach work salvation, which is a false doctrine. They preach infant baptism, which is a false doctrine. Protestant churches are just Catholic light. They're just, we're not as Catholic. But they came out of the Catholic Church. You say, well, aren't Baptists Protestants? Absolutely not. I don't have time to prove it. Go back and just look at the history. The Baptists did not come out of there. Look, here you said, how do you know if you can associate back to a person, where did the Calvinists came from? John Calvin, who was a Catholic priest that protested against the Catholic Church. Where did the Lutherans come? Martin Luther, who came out, who was a Catholic priest. Okay, where did the Baptists come? There's nobody that you can look back and say, here's the guy that started the Baptist Church. There has always been a remnant of believers outside of the Roman Catholic Church. But here's what the Bible says. This whore gives birth. She's the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Notice what she does. Revelation 17, 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. She kills the saints. And with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Catholic Church persecuted true believers. You ever heard of the Dark Ages? You ever heard of a lady? Let me read this for you. Mary the First was the Queen of England and Ireland from July 1553 until her death. Her executions of Christians led to the infamous title Bloody Mary because the blood literally ran on the streets of England during her persecution of saints. I mean, the Catholic Church killed those who would not conform to their, you know, when they were a world power. And here's what you need to understand. It makes perfect sense. That Revelation 17 is talking about the Catholic Church because guess what? The Roman Catholic Church is a continuation of the Roman Empire. You ever wonder why it's called the Roman Catholic Church? See, here's how the Roman Catholic Church started. Let me give you a history lesson. And you know, here's what I find fascinating. I explain this to people from time to time, and I'm not saying they're not out there, but I personally have never met someone who calls himself a Catholic who even knows the history of their own church. But the Roman Catholic Church was started by a Roman emperor called Constantine the Great. And for years, the Roman Catholic Church had been persecuting Christians, and the more they persecuted them, the more they grew. The more they persecuted them, the more they spread. And one day, this guy, you know, he says he saw a vision. He saw, you know, there's all sorts of different accounts of this, but he says that he saw something, a cross or a trophy or something in the sky burning, and he saw these words, you know, a banner with these words, with this sign, you will conquer. And basically, his attitude was this, if you can't beat them, join them. So he said, you know what, we're going to quit persecuting the Christians, and we're just going to make Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. And he sent out a decree and said, any Christian that wants to come and help me turn, you know, Rome into, we're going to make it the religion of Rome, and everyone's going to have to become a Christian. Well, guess what? True Christians know you can't legislate Christianity. True Christians know you can't just force people to believe. Christianity is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily. You choose to be saved. You're not told by a state that you're a Christian. So the only people that showed up to help Constantine were false Christians. And all they did is they united. The Roman Empire was a hedonistic, you know, monotheistic, multiple gods, and all they did was they just converted it to Christianity. They had a woman they worshiped, they started worshiping Mary. They had gods for this and gods for that. Now they've got saints for this and saints for that. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is the only church you go into. They light candles. They've got foo-foo dust they put everywhere. Where did all that come from? That's Eastern mysticism. That's not Bible Christianity. That came from the heathenistic religion of the Roman Empire when they united. Constantine the Great made himself the first pope, and he started the Roman Universal Church because the Roman Empire was the world power, and the Latin word for universal is Catholic. The Roman Catholic Church is just a continuation of the Roman Empire. And that's why we see it here in Revelation 17, because here's the thing. For a long time, when the Roman emperors lost their power, you know who took control? The popes. And the popes were not, I mean, today they're just religious leaders like a pastor or whatever. But during the Dark Ages, the popes ruled. They are the ones that ruled, you know, the world. They were political leaders as much as they were spiritual leaders. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like the Babylon agenda? Does that sound like a one world government, one world religion? And by the way, let me say this. Last week in Revelation 13, we saw that there's a false prophet that's going to come on the scene that's going to cause men to worship the Antichrist. I can't prove this to you from the Bible, but I personally believe that false prophet will be a Catholic pope. Amen. Because here's the thing. Think about the most famous quote-unquote Christian leader out there. Billy Graham, Joel Osteen, Rick Warren. Those guys are famous here in the U.S., but you know that the Catholic Pope can go to any country in the world and the president of that country will meet him? I mean, if the Pope called the White House right now and said, I want to speak to the president would talk to him. There is no religious leader in the world that is more powerful than the Pope as far as the religious side, and I believe that false prophet that causes them to set up the image. You say, well, why would a Christian set up an image and tell people to worship the image? The Catholics are worshiping images now. Go to a Catholic church right now. They've got images they're bowing to. They've got images they're praying to. So I believe it's a pope, and we don't know. We see through a glass darkly when it comes to pass. We'll know. And I'm not telling you it is, but if I had to take a guess, that's what my guess would be. So I believe we see a glimpse here into the Roman Catholic Church, which makes sense because it's a continuation. When the Roman Empire fell, when the emperors fell, the popes continued ruling. The popes took over. Go. Are you there in Revelation 17? Look at verse number 7. Notice what it says. And the angel said unto me, wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee of the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, and at the seven heads and ten horns. And the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottom of the pit. We saw that last week. The beast comes up out of hell and goes into perdition. We studied that phrase out last week when we saw how two men went into perdition. Judas Iscariot, the Antichrist, and we believe they're both possessed by Satan himself. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. Notice verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. Now here's what I need you to understand. The Roman Empire had its capital in Rome, which is known, has been known throughout the ages as the city upon seven hills. Now, there are multiple cities throughout the world that are called the city on seven hills, but Rome is the most famous, and here's what you need to understand. John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is living during the Roman Empire. So when he writes about a city with seven hills, what do you think he's thinking about? He's thinking about the empire in which he's living in, which is Rome. So there may be a reference there to the Roman Empire, but I want you to notice something else. Look at verse 9 again. Revelation 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, okay? In the Bible, mountains also represent kingdoms. In Daniel, I'm not going to take the time to go back to it, but we saw in the vision there, remember the stone was cut out, destroyed the image, and then the stone became a mountain. And we're told that that mountain represents the kingdom of Christ. In Jeremiah 51, and we're not going to go there right now, but the Babylonian Empire is referred to as a mountain. Throughout the Bible, mountains often represent kingdoms. So here's another interpretation. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. All right? Because he's explaining, he's saying, I'm about to explain to you who the whore is, who the harlot is. Look at verse 10. And there are seven kings. Do you see that? So it probably makes sense that the seven mountains is, yes, I think it's indicating Rome in the time of John, But I think it's also an indication of the fact that there are seven kings. Now, notice what he says about the seven kings. Because you need to understand this about Babylon. Babel. Remember we saw last week? It starts all the way back, Genesis 11, in the plains of Shinar at the Tower of Babel, right? One world power, one world religion, one government. They were all united. And that agenda of the one world system just continues and compiles and compounds throughout the world history. Now notice what he says, and he explains this again in Revelation 17:10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. You say, what is that referring to? Here's what you need to understand about the prophecy. When we look at Daniel, we're looking at Daniel looking ahead. He's looking forward. The beast are things that are coming. The image are kingdoms that are coming. He's in the Babylonian Empire looking forward, and he says, here's what's coming after Babylon, the Medo-Persians. Here's what's coming after the Medo-Persians, the Greeks. Here's what's coming after the Greeks, the Romans. Here in Revelation 17, he says, there are seven kings, five are fallen. He looks backwards in time. You say, well, you know, what are those five kings? Here's what you need to understand. Babylon was not the beginning of that agenda. Remember, what was the beginning? The Tower of Babel. Well, there were world powers before the Babylonian kingdom. You say, where do you get that from? A history of civilization book? No, you get it from the Word of God. Because when you start at Genesis chapter 1 and you read the Bible through, guess what? You learn about world history. What was the first world power mentioned in the Bible? Egypt. Right? I mean, Egypt is controlling the world. Egypt takes the Jews and enslaves them. Then who comes along before the Babylonians? Because remember, the nation of Israel, and if I'm getting too deep into things, I apologize, is divided into two sections, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is taken by the Assyrians, which was the second world power. The southern kingdom was taken by Babylon, which is the third world power. The Roman Empire was ruling over Israel and Jerusalem, which is the fourth world power. Guess what all these world powers have in common? They all persecuted God's people. And the Babylon of the end times will also persecute God's people. We saw that in the first sermon about the tribulation, the great coming persecution, because this is what the world system, this is what Satan wants to do. He wants to unite the world under one power for one reason, to kill Christianity. That's been his goal from the beginning. That's what he tried to do with the first son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, and that's what he'll try to do with the second son of perdition, the beast, the Antichrist. Notice what it says, Revelation 17, verse 10. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. Okay, so what is that? Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. That's five. And one is. What was the world power while John was living? The Roman Empire. He says one is, and notice what he says, and the other is not yet to come. He says there's one more coming. Now, I believe this last world power is the United States of America. And I'm going to prove that to you from the Bible here in a minute. But I want you to notice, he says there's one that's coming. Now, let me give you the first proof as to why I believe it's talking about the USA. It says, and when he cometh, talking about the last world power, he must continue a short space. All right, now let me give you one more thing before we start getting into the description of the end times Babylon. Look at verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, so he's going to be the final world, you know, once he gets rid of the USA, he becomes the head. Notice, and is of the seven, so he's a continuation, he's a compounding, he's just, you know, more of the same, he is of the seven, and goeth into perdition, all right? So did we get all that? That was all introduction this morning. Let's get into the sermon, all right? Notice verse 10, all right? Look at verse 10. Here's the first proof that Babylon of the end times is the United States of America. It says you got these seven kingdoms. Five, are, you know, he says five are fallen, one is, and he says one is to come. And then he says about that what that is to come. He says this, he must continue a short space. He says this seventh kingdom is going to not last very long in comparison to the other kingdoms. All right, go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah chapter number 50. Now, from here on, we're going to go back and forth between Jeremiah 50, 51, and Revelation 17 and 18. So just be ready to flip back and forth. We're going to look at a lot of passages. But the first description of the coming Babylon is that it continues a short space. In Jeremiah 50 and verse 12, we're given another description about Babylon, and it's a little different, but it makes the same point. Now, here's what I need to explain to you about Jeremiah 50 and 51. Jeremiah chapter 50 and 51 are a prophecy that Jeremiah gave about the Babylon of his day, which is Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon, and how that Babylon was going to be destroyed. But within that prophecy, this is how prophecy in the Bible often works. It's often referring to something that's going on right then, and then it gives you glimpses into the future. And we'll see in Jeremiah 15:51 that he describes another Babylon, and the descriptions of the other Babylon don't fit the description of his Babylon, but they do fit the description of the United States of America. And let's look at it together. Jeremiah 50, look at verse 12. Your mother shall be sore confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. Behold, notice what he says about this Babylon. The hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness, a dry land, and a desert. Babylon of the end times, the coming Babylon, is referred to as the hindermost of the nations. The word hindermost means the last one. The last one to come. The Johnny come lately, right? In Revelation 17:10, we are told that he must continue a short space. Here's what you need to know about the United States of America, and I know you know this as far as being a world power. It is the hindermost of the nations. It continues for a short space. The USA has been around for 240 years. Compare that to Russia. Compare that to India. Compare that to China. Compare that to whatever empire you want to compare. Some of these nations have been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, some thousands of years, and then you got the USA. Now look, when we're talking about the hindermost of nations, we're not talking about like, you know, you got these countries in the East where it's like, well, this country's only been around for, you know, 40 years or 50 years or whatever, because the Soviet Union breaks up and turns into these new countries. But here's the point. Those people have been there for years, for hundreds of years. They might have regrouped and called themselves something different, but Russia and that whole area has been inhabited. The United States of America was a land that was inhabited by a few people, the Native Americans, and people migrated here. And it became it's the Johnny come lately. It showed up late to the party. It's the hindermost of the nations. That's why it continues a short space. It doesn't last. It's not going to last like the dynasty of China. It's not going to last as long as Russia. It's not going to last as long as some of these nations. So the first description is of the future Babylon is that it only lasts for a short space. And you say, well, 240 years is a long time. Not in comparison to other nations. Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. You're there in Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 12 again. Notice how the coming Babylon is described. Your mother shall be sore confounded. The coming Babylon has a mother. Now, how many nations have a mom? Who's Russia's mom? Who's China's mom? Who's India's mom? Now, if I were to ask you, who is the mother of the United States of America, you know what you would say? England. England gave birth to America. England established 13 colonies in the United States of America and sent its people to this continent, and then this country was formed as a result of the birth of England. I'll submit to you that you can probably find no country in the world that you would say, oh, here's its mother, except for the USA. This nation, Babylon, is described as being the hindermost, is described as continuing for a short space, and we're told it has a mother. What nation has a mother? Well, I'll tell you this, the USA has a mother. What nation is the hindermost, came late to the party, won't last as long as the others? Well, I'll tell you, the United States sure fits that bill. Go back to Revelation 17, look at verse 18. Let me give you another one. Revelation 17, look at verse 18. Revelation 17, look at verse 18. We're told that the coming Babylon reigns over the kings of the earth. Revelation 17, 18. The woman which thou sawest is the great city. Notice, which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Remember, she sits upon the waters who represent the nations of the earth. Here we're told she reigns over the kings of the earth. Now, some people say, oh, no, Babylon is Israel, or Babylon is Islam, or Babylon is, you know, they come up with other things. Here's a question I have for you. What nation rules over kings of the earth? Well, let me ask you this. Where's the UN? It's in the U.S. When the U.N. imposes sanctions on other countries, who enforces that? The United States. When there's a coalition and we go into war and it's supposed to be a coalition of nations, look at the numbers. We go into Iraq, we go into Afghanistan, we send like 40,000, 60,000 troops, England sends 2,000. You know, all these other countries send 1,000. I mean, here's what you understand. If there's a country that's reigning over the other countries and telling who's the police of the world, I'm not saying it's good. I'm not for it. I think the U.S. should mind its own business and a lot of these things. But today, who is the police of the world? Who is the one that is often intervening and causing things to happen and putting sanctions and putting up, you know, and destroying kings or whatever? Who does that? It's the U.S. It's not Israel. It's not Islam. We're told here in Revelation 17, 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So we're told that this coming Babylon reigns over the kings of the earth. Go to verse number 3, Revelation 18, verse number 3. Notice what it says. For all the nations have drunk of the wine. Let's look at Revelation 18. Look at verse 1. Let me give you another description. The coming Babylon makes the merchants of the earth rich. The coming Babylon makes the merchants of the earth rich. This is probably the description that we're given the most about. Let's look at it together. Revelation 18, look at verse 1. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. Notice this phrase. And the merchants of the earth are waxen rich through the abundance of her delicacies. We're told that the merchants of the earth became rich through this coming Babylon. Skip down to verse number 11. Revelation 18, verse 11. Notice what it says. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. When Babylon, the future Babylon, is destroyed, the Bible says the merchants of the earth, they're weeping, they're crying. Why? Because no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Look at verse 12. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots. All of that is sold in the United States. Look at this. And slaves and the souls of men. You say, well, we don't have slaves in America anymore. There's a huge sex slave, you know, epidemic going on in the United States of America, where young women are literally being kidnapped and sold as slaves. I think this is definitely describing the USA. Look at verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which are dainty and good and departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. Notice verse 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her, by who? That coming Babylon shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and waiting. Let me show you another one. Look at verse 19, same chapter, Revelation 18, verse 19. And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city. They're mourning when she was destroyed. Notice why they're mourning. Wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, and for 1 hour she is made desolate. We're told that the coming Babylon makes the merchants of the world rich, buys the merchandise of the world. Go to Walmart this afternoon. Go to Target this afternoon. Just randomly start grabbing things and looking at the tags. You know what you're going to see? Made in China, made in Taiwan, made in anywhere except the U.S. We are the consumer of the world. And listen to me, if Israel gets destroyed tomorrow or some Mecca in Islam or whatever, the merchants of the world aren't going to be saying, who's going to buy our merchandise? But if America was destroyed, the merchants of the world would be saying, who's going to buy our merchandise? We drive cars from Japan. We drive cars from Germany. We wear clothes from Italy. We are the nation that consumes. We are a consumer nation. Produce very little, consume a lot. We make the merchants of the world rich. Let me give you another description. Go back to Revelation 18. Look at verse number, look at verse 4 just to get the context. The coming Babylon sits in security and prosperity. Notice Revelation 18, 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and in the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much, notice verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself. That's pride. If there's one thing that characterizes America, it's pride. and live deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen. You know what that means? Prosperity. And am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. You know what that means? Security. This Babylon, this whore, sits with security and prosperity. Who's afraid today that when you go out of the building, there's going to be a car bomb? Or there's going to, look, and we have terrorist attacks or whatever in the U.S. We had September 11th. We understand that. Look, there are countries in this world where security, I mean, every time you step out of your house, you could die. America's not like that. We live in security. We live in prosperity. We can say, I sit as a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Go to Revelation 18, look at verse 22. Let me give you another one. Revelation 18, verse 22. The coming Babylon provides the world's music. The coming Babylon provides the world's music. Look at Revelation 18, 22. And the voice of the harpers, this is after she's destroyed, and the voice of the harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more. So once she's destroyed, they're not just saying, where'd our merchandise go? They're saying, where'd our music go? We're not going to hear the musicians anymore. Look, when was the last time you got on a bus and they were playing music from India? Or music from Russia? Or music from wherever? I remember when I was 15 years old, we went to visit Venezuela, which is where I was born. I remember being 15 years old getting on a bus in Venezuela, and you know what I heard on the bus? You know, this was back when these people were popular. I heard Eminem. Literally Eminem rap being played on the bus, and all these people that did not speak English rapping along with them. You know what I heard? I heard the Backstreet Boys when I went into, you know, back when I was 15, when I went into the store. I heard, you know, because the world plays the music from America. Go anywhere in the world and you will hear America's music and people who don't speak English singing along to it. When's the last time we were singing, you know, the pop music of India or the pop music of Russia or the pop music of whatever? It's the it is the U.S. that influences the world. We consume her, and then we send out our music. They said the coming Babylon sits in security and prosperity. It says the coming Babylon provides the world's music. Let me give you another one. Go to Revelation 18. Look at verse 23. Not only does the coming Babylon make the merchants of the world rich, but the coming Babylon has merchants that are the great men of the earth. Notice Revelation 18, 23. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, and thy merchants. So we saw how Babylon makes the merchants of the world rich, but here we're talking about the merchants of Babylon. Thy merchants were the great men of the earth. So the merchants, the few merchants that Babylon has are the great men of the earth. Let's see, does America fit that bill? You ever heard of a guy named John D. Rockefeller? You ever heard of a guy named Andrew Carnegie? You ever heard of a guy named J.P. Morgan? You ever heard of a guy named Cornelius Vanderbilt? How about Bill Gates? How about Warren Buffett? Do you think that the merchants of the U.S. are the great men of the earth today? Because I think they are. And not only does America make the merchants of the earth great, but her merchants are the great men of the earth. Her merchants are the ones that rule the world with their finances. Go to Jeremiah chapter 50. Let me give you some more. Some of you are like, I don't know about this. Let me just give you more. I mean, can you argue this? Jeremiah 50, look at verse 37. We saw from Jeremiah that it's the hindermost of nations. It has a mother of nations. We're told in Jeremiah 50, verse 37, the coming Babylon is a nation of immigrants. Notice Jeremiah 50 and verse 37. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon, notice, all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures and they shall be robbed. It tells us that they are the mingled people. You know what America's called? The melting pot of the world. The entire world comes, the United States. You know what you'll find if you go to Russia? A bunch of Russians. A few immigrants, but a bunch of Russians. You know what you'll find if you go to India? A bunch of Indians. A few immigrants, but mostly Indians. You know what you'll find if you go to China? A bunch of Chinese people. A few immigrants, but mostly Chinese people. You know what you find when you come to America? Everyone. Everything. They are the mingled people of the earth. They are a nation of immigrants, a melting pot of people. Go back, go down to Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 9. Jeremiah 51, verse 9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and notice what they said, let us go everyone into his own country. It's a nation of immigrants. Listen, you know, people say, I'm an American. You know, I was, you know, and if you're born in the United States of America, praise the Lord for that. Good, I'm glad you were. But here's the thing. Most Americans can, if you go back long enough, most Americans are going to have their grandfather or a great-grandfather or a great-great-grandfather that passed through Ellis Island that came from the old world. Because guess who are the actual Americans, or the people we call Native Americans? I mean, unless your name is Run with Wolves or whatever, you know, you are an immigrant. It's a nation of immigrants. The Bible tells us here, they said, let us go everyone into his own country. I mean, how many, you know, people say, oh, I'm Dutch American, I'm German American, I'm this American, I'm that American. Why? Because it's a nation of mingled people. They said, let us go into our own country. Go to Jeremiah. Let me show you another thing. Jeremiah 50, verse 37. Let me show you something else from verse 37. Jeremiah 50, verse 37. Notice what it says. A sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall be, notice, become as women. You see that? They shall become as women. Go to Jeremiah chapter 51. Look at verse 30. Jeremiah 51, verse 30. Notice what it says. The mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They have remained in their hold. Their might has failed. Notice what it says about the men of Babylon. They became as women. I mean, look, in America, we are having a wussification of men today. You got a bunch of guys running around in their little tight jeans and their little tight shirt, and they walk like this, and they don't look you in the eye when you shake your hand. And they, look, they shake your hands like this. Listen, guys, act like a man. If you're going to shake somebody's hand, give them a firm handshake. Look them in the eye. Put a belt on. Act like a man. Today, we have a problem in America where we have this metrosexual, you know, guys are getting their eyebrows done and their hairs done, and they're getting manicures and pedicures. And the Bible tells us that the Babylon that's to come, their men are become like women. And we see it today. Let me give you another one. Go to Jeremiah 51, look at verse 7. It's not all bad. The Bible tells us that the coming Babylon was used of God. Notice Jeremiah 51, 7. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Now notice, it says hath been. Past tense. But it was used mightily of God. Not today, but you know that there was a time when the United States of America was sending missionaries out to preach the gospel throughout the entire world. I mean, America was the nation being used of God to start churches, to send missionaries, to propagate the gospel. And here we're told, hey, it's not all bad. Babylon has been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. There was a time when God was able to use Babylon. Go to Jeremiah 51, look at verse 53. Let me give you another one. Jeremiah 51, verse 53. The coming Babylon has a superior defense in the air. Now tell me how this applies to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. Back in the time of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 51, verse 53. This is what God said when he's talking about destroying Babylon. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven. Now that phrase, mount up, that's used by, you know, in military terms, it's used by the cavalry. When they would say, mount up, you know, let's get going. They would get on their horses to go fight. And here's what God said. He says, I don't care if Babylon should mount up to heaven. Now how did Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon mount up to heaven? How did they get horses that could fly up in the air to defend it? But you know what? The United States of America does. They're called fighter jets. And we have men that have mounted up to heaven to protect us. And though she, notice, should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. He says, what if they fortify themselves in the heaven? You know the United States of America has something we call the missile defense system? Or if someone sends a missile this way, we've got missiles that are sent to stop them, to explode them up in the air or whatever, so that they won't hurt us. And we take prosperity and security in that, and we say we got fighter jets that'll mount up to heaven. We say we've fortified ourselves to the height of heaven. And God says, I don't care. When it's time to destroy you, nothing will stop me. But look, that doesn't apply to Babylon. That doesn't apply to the Medo-Persian Empire. That doesn't apply to the Greeks. That doesn't apply to the Romans. But it does apply to the U.S. of A. Though Babylon should mount up to heaven, and though she should fortify the height of her strength, yet from me shall spoilers come unto her, saith the Lord. So we saw the description of Babylon, and I don't know about you, but it seems to me like it's describing the USA. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you, I know for sure 100% without a shadow of a doubt. You know, obviously, we see through a glass darkly. But if I had to take a guess today, who fits the bill of the end times Babylon, I would say it's the USA. Now let's quickly, and I apologize, I know I'm preaching longer than then you like me too. But go to Revelation 17. We'll do it quickly, okay? We talked about the description of Babylon. Let's talk about the destruction of Babylon. Let's talk about the destruction of Babylon. The coming Babylon is described, and it fits the bill of the U.S. Let me show you how it's destroyed, and it fits the bill of a nuclear attack. Let's look at it. Revelation 17, look at verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings. That's your G10 summit, all right? Which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kingdom 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. That's the one world government. You got 10 kings who give all their power and strength to the beast, to the Antichrist. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the horse sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Look at verse 16. And the 10 horns, remember we saw in verse 12. Look at verse 12 again. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, right? Now notice in verse 16. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast shall hate the whore. Notice the beast and his kings turn on the whore. They turn on Babylon. She's destroyed by the beast, by the one world government. These shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. And God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. God put in their hearts of those kings to destroy Babylon. Look at verse 18. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 50. We're going to go back and forth, all right? Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 3. Notice what it says. We got to do it quickly because I'm running out of time. I ran out of time. But let's look at it. Jeremiah 50, look at verse 3. For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her. Now notice it says, a nation, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. And they shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Go down to verse 9, same chapter, Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 9. Notice what it says. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country. Now it says, a nation against her in verse 3, and in verse 9 we're told an assembly of great nations. Well, which one is it? Here's what it is. It's an assembly of nations united together under a one world government. That's what it's referring to there. Notice what it says. Of great nations from the north, they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Their arrows, don't miss this, their arrows shall be as the mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. We'll look at that in a second. Go down to verse 41. Jeremiah 50, verse 41. Notice what it says. Behold, a people shall come from the north, and a great nation, and many kings. How many kings? 10 kings shall be raised up from the coast of the earth. So we're seeing that she's destroyed by the Antichrist world system, by the Antichrist himself. He turns on her. He hates the whore, and he destroys her. Now let me show you. Go back to Jeremiah 50, verse 9. I believe the coming Babylon is destroyed by nuclear missiles. Let me show you why I think that. Verse number 9. Notice what it says. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Notice what it says. Their arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. Do you see that? Now, in the days when Jeremiah was writing this, often in warfare they would have archers who would take a bow and arrow, and they would shoot arrows into a city that they or war, whatever, a battle they were trying to fight. And what they would do is they would line up a bunch of them, and they would just all randomly shoot. And what they were trying to do was send so many arrows over a wall or so many arrows towards a fighting opponent, and that some of them would hit some of them. But there was absolutely no way for them to guarantee that every arrow they threw would hit its mark. They were just hoping we throw enough of them over there, we'll kill some of them, and it'll help us win. Here we're told, Jeremiah, and I'm sure Jeremiah didn't understand this when he wrote it, but he says, their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man, none. He says, none shall return in vain. I believe this is a reference to guided missiles. Missiles are shot up in the air like an arrow, and the guided missiles we have today, none return in vain. Everyone hits their mark. And I believe that's what he's referring to. Let me give you some more examples, some more reasons why I think he's talking about a nuclear missiles. Go to Jeremiah 51, look at verse 9. Jeremiah 51, 9. I promise next week we won't preach this long, okay? I promise, all right? I'll do my best. Jeremiah 51:9, but you need to see this. Jeremiah 51:9. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone, into his own country, for her judgment, look, her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. What could that be referring to? Well, we know that when nuclear bombs are set off or whatever, things of that nature, they make a mushroom cloud that reaches up to heaven. There's other references to this. Go back to Revelation 18. We're almost done. We're going to look at a few things in Revelation 18, a few things in Jeremiah 51, and we'll be done. Revelation 18, look at verse 8. Notice what it says. Let's do it quickly. Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come. Notice, Revelation 18, verse 8. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. She's destroyed in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly, notice, burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her, and the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her. And when they shall see, notice, the smoke of her burning. Notice what it says. Look at verse 10. Standing afar off for the fear of the torment. They'll be able to see it from afar off. Saying, alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, the mighty city. Notice what it says. For in 1 hour is thy judgment come. How do you destroy an entire nation in 1 hour? You can do it with nuclear missiles. Look at verse 16. Go down to verse 16. And saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the companies and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, the mushroom cloud, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Go to Revelation 18. Look at verse 20. Look at one more thing. The Bible tells us that when Babylon is destroyed, it sinks, never to be inhabited. Look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Go to Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 62. Last three verses of Jeremiah 51. People say, oh, it's Israel. The problem with Israel is that Jesus Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years in Israel. The problem with Israel is that it's not going to be destroyed, never to be inhabited. Notice Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 62. Jeremiah 51. Look at verse 62. Then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of the Euphrates. He's talking about this prophecy. He says, when you're done with this prophecy, I want you to bind a stone to it and throw it in the midst of the Euphrates, because he is in the Babylon, which is in Mesopotamia, right there with the river Euphrates. He says, throw it into the river Euphrates. Look at verse 64. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink and shall not rise from the evil that it will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. I don't know how it's going to go down, but here's what I believe. Missiles are going to come, destroy this nation, destroy this area, and it's going to literally sink down, never to be inhabited. That's what the Bible says. Now, look, you say, well, are you 100% sure without it? Look, I'm not 100% sure about anything when it comes to prophecy. We see through a glass darkly, but when you put all the pieces together, it sure looks like the United States of America. Now, let me say this. Here's a sermon. Sometimes you preach stuff like this, and people get all sad and discouraged. And they say, oh, man, good night. What are we going to do? We live in the Babylon of the end times. We live in the, you know, I mean, it was a good country at one point, but now it's going to be you. It's going to be the mother whore. It's going to be the whore, the harlot, just used, you know, by the Antichrist. You know, here's what I find encouraging about a sermon like this. You know that every great Bible character that you and I know that doesn't deal with the nation of Israel, you know that every single one of them dealt with the Babylon of their day? Moses confronted the Babylon of his day, Egypt, and won a great battle for God. Joseph lived in the Babylon of his day, Egypt, and did wonderful things for God. Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego all lived in the literal Babylon of their day and did great things for God and had great, you know, testimonies for God and impacted that society. Esther lived in the Medo-Persian Empire which was the Babylon of her day. And she was put there for such a time as this, and she did wonderful and great things for God. And guess what? You and I get the privilege to live in the Babylon of our day and the world power of our day. And like Moses, and like Joseph, and like Esther, and like Daniel, and like Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, we shouldn't be scared, we shouldn't be depressed, we shouldn't be discouraged, we should stand up and say, hey, let's do something for God, let's preach the gospel, let's take a stand, let's do something great for God in this Babylon. Amen. You say, are you discouraged, are you upset? I'm not discouraged, I'm excited about what God can do here. Say, but we live in Babylon. So did Esther. But we live in Babylon. So did Joseph. We live in Babylon. So did Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. The greatest, some of the greatest people in the Bible lived in their Babylon. And look, maybe your life is a Babylon. Some of you have wives and husbands that are backslidden, that are not right with God, that are living in sin. You say, my marriage is a Babylon. You know, you can still do something great for God. Some of you, you kids, you've got moms and dads, and you say, Pastor, if you knew what my dad was actually like, if you knew what my mom was actually like, if you knew the things they were actually into, they put a front up at church, but if you knew what my dad was into, if you knew what my mom was into, you know, my home is a Babylonian home. It acts like a Christian home, but it's a Babylonian home. Hey, listen to me. Even there, you can do something great for God. You know, you say, well, we live in this wicked and perverse generation, but we can still do something great for God. And in fact, because we live in Babylon, we can do great things for God and go down in history. Listen, you know what the problem with most Christians today is? We're acting like Babylon. We're living like Babylon. We're watching the same filth on TV that the Babylonians are watching. You're looking at the same pornography on the computer that the Babylonians are watching. You're drinking the same alcohol, taking the same drugs, getting high off the same pills, ruining your life just like the Babylonians are. And here's what he says. Come out from among her. You know what God tells us? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.